Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, every morning, my pawpaw would open a clear bottle of brown liquid, and he would take a swig. It wasn't whiskey. It was Listerine. Do any of you remember that bottle? That sat on the counter by the sink in my papa and mama's bathroom. And my papa, that was a part of his morning routine. Have you ever tasted that stuff? It is strong. It works. It kills all kinds of stuff. Listerine antiseptic mouthwash. I don't know if Listerine was the very first mouthwash, but I do know that it was the first mouthwash, now follow me here, to change the worldview of Americans. What in the world are you talking about, Ken? People knew about bad breath before Listerine, but Listerine, through an ad campaign, is the one who made Americans 100 years ago aware of something called halitosis, the germs that caused bad breath. And they changed the worldview of Americans because they convinced Americans that there were some unseen things that were causing something in their life, and Listerine could fix it. Named after a man named Joseph Lister. He was born about 200 years ago. He was a British surgeon, a medical scientist, and he's the first person who applied germ theory to surgery. So many people died from wounds and after surgeries and after medical tests because of infections that they did not understand. Joseph Lister is the one who put two and two together and helped create help for what was called germ theory, this idea that there were unseen bacteria, germs, that had an impact on the physical body. Okay, why am I talking about Listerine and Joseph Lister and all of that? As we are in this series, beginning this series on the Holy Spirit, we need to have a worldview change. We need to realize that there are some unseen beings. There is an unseen world that has a huge impact on our physical world. And so today we're going to talk about seeing the unseen. As we continue, let's sing the song that we sang last week. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Guide us, Lord, with your love. Teach us, Lord, your holy way. Fill us, Lord, with gifts from above. Let your Spirit settle in this place. Holy Spirit, come in. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. We are yours. Please fill us now before you, Lord. We humbly bow in this place. May your presence
as we strive your face to see. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place.
Oh, Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place.
Created. Well, if you want to follow along in your outline this morning, or Greg's been working to put that outline on the YouVersion app as well, and we can give you more information about how to get there later, but do encourage you today to follow along on your outline one way or the other. And let's just begin by talking about this idea of a worldview. A worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, expectations about the world around us. And that worldview informs your thoughts. It informs your actions. It is expressed in your ethics, in your religion, in your philosophy, in your scientific beliefs, and so on. We all have a worldview. But worldviews are interesting things. I heard someone say, your worldview is like your belly button. It's really hard to get a good look at it. That's what you're going to remember from the sermon today, isn't it? We all have a worldview. It shapes the way we look at the world. And it's impossible to live in the world and not be influenced by the world. That is a reality. And so we need to be all the more aware of how we're viewing the world and how the world is affecting us. Why is it that 500 years ago in Western society, it was almost impossible not to believe in God? And today in Western society, some would say it's almost impossible to believe in God. Our worldview has undergone a massive seismic shift. A few hundreds ago, years ago, when people saw a majestic, powerful storm, they would see in that storm the hand of God. But today we knew that storm was coming days in advance. And we know the science behind storms, and that has shaped our worldview. Maybe even 50 years ago, and it still is, but the birth of a baby was a miracle. But today, we've seen pictures of that baby months in advance. We've heard the heartbeat of that child, and we know the science behind birth, and that has shaped our worldview. What I'm trying to say is what used to be maybe a little more miraculous, what used to be a little more mysterious, that revealed the hand of God, has more and more, because of the world we live in, become just a natural occurrence that is easily understood. And that has shaped our worldview. There are a couple of things, and I want to go through this pretty quickly and get to some other stuff, but we need to lay this groundwork. There's some things that have affected our worldview in the last several hundred years in the West. The first one is what was called the Enlightenment, a time in humanity, in the Western world, where we really began to discover things through the scientific method. And we arrived at the belief that we could explain all existence through the careful process of observation, and the assumption was that society would reach the point where we could understand and explain everything. And there's been many blessings in our life, in our daily life, because of some of those things in the Enlightenment. The assumption that everything can be understood and explained. Modernism flowed out of the Enlightenment. Modernism said that everything requires a measurable and natural explanation. And that if it can't be measured, it doesn't exist. And naturalism came next. Secularism is defined as attitudes and activities that have no religious or spiritual basis. And what secularism did, I still can't say the word, I apologize. What it did was it really polarized our world in the sense that we said there are secular things and there are religious things. And really they shouldn't be mixed. Maybe even they can't be mixed is the idea behind that. And then naturalism is the philosophical belief that everything arises from natural properties and causes, and supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. Now that is the predominant cultural narrative that has shaped the world that you and I have grown up in. And my wife, who was a science teacher and loves science, has drilled into me and taught me that God and science are not diametrically opposed to each other. That is not my point at all this morning. My point is that the world we live in affects the way we think. It affects our beliefs. And therefore, we who live in the Western world honestly have come to a point where it is difficult to make room for spiritual realities. And that means that we've come to a place in our world where it's difficult to make room for the Holy Spirit and the spiritual realm. And that has become true even for people who call themselves Christians. I would say more than we know, that has become true for us. And when that's true for us, it puts us on a collision course with the Bible. Because the Bible, from beginning to end, assumes spiritual realities that are difficult to explain and understand, and that cannot be measured in physical ways. And so when we as Christians allow that worldview to overly influence our interaction with the Bible, it puts us on a collision course. It also puts us in a dangerous, in an unhealthy, even an untenable position regarding the church. Because in Scripture, the church was built on the Holy Spirit, which is a spiritual reality that is difficult to measure. And so it was enlightened, and I use that word in quotation marks, it was an enlightened Christians who came up with a doctrine called cessationism. I was raised with the doctrine of cessationism. It means that some things had ceased. It's what I was taught growing up. But it wasn't just churches of Christ. Most Protestant religions who were influenced by the Enlightenment in America and Europe taught cessationism, which basically said that things that we might just call miraculous had ceased because they couldn't be explained and they couldn't be measured, and therefore they weren't real. And so enlightened Christians came up with this view that most of the things in the Bible that maybe appeared to be miraculous to the unenlightened people of the day could now be explained in a rational way. And ultimately, I was taught in that doctrine that the Holy Spirit did not dwell in me and ceased to work in about 300 AD when the Bible was finally fully written and collected and put together. Now, why would a people who read the Bible and call themselves Christians come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit no longer worked and the spiritual realm really didn't exist because those things really didn't happen? They could be explained, or if they couldn't be explained, they were just denied. Why would people who read the Bible and call themselves Christians come to that conclusion? I would say to you, it is because of the worldview that they grew up in and that we grow up in. And there are many, many ways that our worldview affects what we see in Scripture, some of which we're aware of, some of which we're maybe a little aware of, some of which we're not aware of at all. And I would also say to us, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, that even though you, like me, have probably moved away from that cessationist doctrine that says the Holy Spirit doesn't work at all, you've moved away from that, I would say to us, it is still in our DNA. And it affects us more than we can know. It affects the way we view the Holy Spirit. It still basically blinds us to the realities of the spiritual world around us and in us. And if we're going to understand and experience the Holy Spirit in the way that He is understood and experienced in Scripture, then the people of God in this house probably need to change our worldview. We need to become aware of how our worldview is affecting us. And you know what? We call on people of the world to change their worldview a lot. And we say, you need to quit thinking that way because the things you've been told are lies and you need to think a different way. And honestly, we've got to turn the finger and point to ourselves a little bit sometimes and say, okay, Ken, okay, church, how is the world affecting your view? And where do you need to change? And that's my basic premise with this message today, is just to call us to open our eyes so that we can see the unseen. To open our eyes so that we can see where what we're taught in Scripture is different than we're taught by the world. And decide which one are we going to allow us to influence us the most. We need to align our assumptions, not with the enlightenment of the world, but with the truth of Scripture. Because the Bible teaches, clearly teaches, the existence of a world we cannot see, cannot measure, and cannot fully explain. In fact, our faith is based on this assumption. The most clear definition of faith in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says that faith is evidence of things we cannot see. And that right there messes up your worldview. Faith is evidence of things. It's measuring things. It's seeing things. It's believing things, acknowledging things that we cannot see. And in fact, there's a great deal that we cannot see. Colossians chapter 1, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus and many facets of Jesus in verses 15 and 16, says that Jesus is the visible, seen, measured, touched image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is spirit. He is not flesh. But He became flesh and dwelled with us so we would see Him and so we would know Him and so that we would have greater faith in Him. But Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And it goes on to say that He created invisible things. He created those things that are seen and He created those things that are not seen. He created those things that are visible and those things that are not visible. They're real. They were created by God. And the things that we see belong to what the Bible usually calls the physical or the earthly realm. And the things we cannot see, the Bible usually say belong to the spiritual or heavenly realm. And the basic difference, they're both real. They're both created. One of the basic differences is one can be seen and one cannot be seen. One has a body, flesh, made of the earth, and one is of heaven and is a spiritual nature and can't be seen or touched or tasted in the same ways. They are both equally real, And this is going to be really important for us. And you know this stuff. I'm just challenging us to really dig deeper into this and what we think. What happens in one realm affects what happens in the other. Very often, what is going on in the spiritual realm dramatically affects what is happening in the physical realm. Because God is sovereign and He is at work and He is moving and making things happen. And it starts in that spiritual realm and it flows over into our physical realm. And we can see the physical realm. We can see the earthly realm. We can give it credence and attention. But there are spiritual realities behind the physical reality. And I want us to think about this in a couple of ways. One is I want you to think about Jesus' birth. Luke gives us the physical, earthly picture of Jesus being born in chapter 2 of Luke. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn. Some physical things happened. The baby was born, wrapped him in snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging for them. We know the physical story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But behind the physical reality, there was a spiritual reality in the heavenly realms that was going on that could not be seen by man. But John was given a vision and John was allowed to see, and he wrote in Revelation 12 about the same event. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, with a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed in heaven another significant event, and I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads, and his tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky. He threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Two different pictures of the same event. Two different realities. Two different ways of seeing. And because spiritual things are difficult to comprehend, they're often, as in this verse, described in allegorical language. And Revelation 12 just gives us a glimpse behind the curtain into what was happening in the heavenly realms when Jesus was born in the earthly realm. Daniel is another place I want us to go and see this truth. Daniel 10 begins by marking things in the physical world. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel. So marking that in time and in place as a physical event. But then what happened? Daniel had a vision. The vision so disturbed him that he immediately went into a season of prayer that lasted for 3 weeks. Prayer and fasting for 3 weeks because of this vision. And after 21 days, 3 weeks, an angel appeared to Daniel in response to his prayers and told him this. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven." So prayers on earth were heard in heaven. We believe that. But it's a picture of the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And then the angel said, "I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. And then Michael, one of the archangels, came and helped me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the king of Persia." And so Daniel is praying and fasting in the physical realm, and something that cannot be seen but is real is happening in the spiritual realm. And they affect each other. Those prayers in earth affect what happens in heaven, and those angels in heaven affect what happens on earth. Those are just two places that the scriptures pull back the curtain for a glimpse to let us see these two realms that were created by God. And that each one is influenced by the other. And that what is happening then is still happening today. We looked at two places in Scripture. I want to look at something that happened in our church family just Wednesday night. We saw little Audrey, precious Audrey, baptized into Christ. And in the physical realm, we witnessed that in our auditorium. And we saw her daddy lower her down in the water, and they came up wet. It was a physical event. And then we applauded, and we celebrated, and we sang because we love her and we love what was happening to her. But you know what? There was something at that very moment going on in the spiritual realm that was just as real. That the Bible says the angels in heaven were rejoicing around the throne of God because Audrey had professed her faith in Christ. And God was writing her name in the book of life. And Colossians 1:13 tells us that at that moment, God was rescuing Audrey. And he was taking her out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and he was putting her in a kingdom of his dear son, whom he loves. And so what happened to Audrey in the physical realm affected what happened to Audrey in the spiritual realm. And what happened to Audrey in the spiritual realm is affecting what happened to her in the physical realm. In other words, being baptized is a whole lot more than just getting wet. And then Ephesians 2 tells us something that blows our mind. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised us from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us. This is past tense language. It's already happened and happening. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. So what that means is right now at this very moment, every one of you who are united with Jesus Christ are seated in the heavenly realms because Jesus is seated there next to the Father. So if you know the person next to you well enough, I want you to just turn around and I want you to pinch them. And if you want to get to know the person next to you, maybe you can try that as well. Okay, you felt that because you are seated. You are seated in this room. And folks, what I want you to know and what I want you to believe so much that it affects every thought you have, every word you speak, every action you take, is that that is real as you seated in this room right now. It is that real that you are seated next to Christ in heaven. It is that real that God has seated you in the spiritual heavenly realms. And it is real. And it affects everything about your life. And we can only believe it in faith at this point. We can only believe it because God said it is so. And as we believe it, and as we live in it, and step into it, and speak it, we begin to experience ways that it affects our life in the physical realm. And then we join Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, and we say how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Folks, there are so many truths in the Bible that we absolutely must believe and hold on to. And to do so means over and over, we're going to have to overcome the worldview of this world, and we're going to have to adopt a biblical worldview. That there are two created realms. There is the seen and there is the unseen. There is the earthly, there is the heavenly. And that what happens in one affects the other. And because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are connected to both of them. And they are both equally real in your life. And those things that are unseen, those beings that are unseen, cannot always be explained. They should never be explained away. And it's vitally important that we adopt a biblical worldview of what we cannot see if we're going to be impacted and transformed by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm suggesting, I hope, stretches you this morning. I hope it challenges you in some way this morning. You may say, well, I'm already way along. I'm not sure I agree with you at all, Ken. Wherever you are, I hope that you will think about these things. Think about these heavenly things. Think about these things we can't see or touch or measure. And as we come to grips with that, as that becomes more real in our life, I am convinced the Holy Spirit will become more real in our life. And that in some way, he'll never be able to work and transform us as long as we don't come to grips with that. Because I heard this phrase, the Holy Spirit is a mystery with a history. And in that phrase, I'm saying he is spiritual in the heavenly realms and has a history and an impact in the earthly and physical realm. He's a mystery with a history. He is an unseen spiritual being with a long record of presence and work in this world. And last week I challenged you to honor Jesus' teaching from Luke 11 and ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And this week I want to encourage you to pray that your eyes would be opened to the spiritual realm. As we go further into this study, I want you to ask God that your eyes would be opened in the spiritual realm. What this is doing is taking us back to this great story of King Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. The enemy of Israel had surrounded during the night, the enemy of Israel, chariots and horses and men had surrounded Elisha and his prophet and those who were with him. And the servant of Elisha got up in the morning and went outside the tent to get his morning started. And he was startled because he looked around him and he saw this enemy army and they were surrounded. And he cried out to Elisha, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha came out of the tent and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than there are on their side." And I think the servant must have looked at Elijah like, "You haven't woken up yet. You are still in a dream. What are you talking about?" Because he could not see. And Elisha prayed, "God, would you open his eyes and let him see?" And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And those that were with him were more than those that were with them. A seen army of flesh and blood was surrounded by an army of spirit and fire. Which one of those armies was real? Which one of those armies was going to win? Are we in any less need than they were of help and victory? Has God changed one iota? I hope not. Because our biggest problems in life are spiritual problems. Not every problem is a spiritual problem, but our biggest problems in life are spiritual problems. And the only answers to those problems are spiritual answers. And the spiritual answers are real and they have an impact on the physical reality of those problems. We need to be able to see the unseen, to get the help that we need, and to share that help with the people around us who desperately need it. How do we do that? Faith. We're back to faith. Faith is required. Not explanations, because how do you explain the unexplainable? How do you see the unseeable? You do it with eyes of faith. Those are the eyes that we ask God to open. Those are the eyes. This week, I want you to pray and ask God to open the eyes of faith. Pray the words of Elijah that you as a servant would have your eyes open so that you can see. Or pray the prayer of Paul to the church in Ephesians. And I want to ask you to stand right now, please. As I pray this prayer over us now, it comes from Ephesians chapter 1, just following the verses that Wendell already read, and we didn't plan that at all. Could that be the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you, if you will, to hold your palms out to receive this prayer from God. And then we're going to just sing one verse of a song and have our shepherding prayer. But this is what I want you to pray this week. Paul said, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of King Jesus, our Lord, the Father of glory, would give you in your spirit the gift of being wise, of seeing things people can't normally see. Because you are coming to know Him and to have the eyes of your inmost self opened to God's light. Then you will know exactly what the hope is that goes with God's call. And you will know the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in His holy people. And you will know the outstanding greatness of His power towards us who are loyal to Him in faith, according to the working of His strength and His power. This was the power at work in the King when God raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes.